had it pulled up. This week is another in the series. This makes what, six? 6 weeks? Been talking about reckless, living our lives reckless, not careless. I made that distinction last week. We were reckless, but not careless, because there's a difference. We take care in what we're doing, and we're responsibly reckless because we're praying, and we're seeking God's timing, and we're seeking His vision. But reckless with our abandon. Reckless in that we go out and we do what God has called us to do, what God is moving in our hearts to do, going out and doing those things. And this week, we're talking about reckless relationships. Reckless relationships. How many of you ever had a reckless relationship in your past? How many of you ever had a careless relationship in your past? You know, those relationships, you go, whoa, what was I thinking? You know, that kind of person that's come into your life and they just suck the life out of you. And then for some reason they leave and then you do everything in your power to get them back. Oh, please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Big fat Greek wedding. That's where that's from, right? Please don't leave me. You're better off without them in your life. They left for a reason. And God will turn that reason around. And He will take what you left and what was destroyed and what was broken, and He'll take it. And He will restore relationship, maybe not with that person, but He will restore relationship in your life. Relationship. It's the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. The state of being connected by blood or marriage. You can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. The way in which two or more people or groups regard and have and behave toward each other. A relationship. We all have relationships. All of us. In spite of us. And sometimes we have relationships that we don't want. And we can't get rid of. How many of you have that family member? You know, that you wish you could just like, I don't know them. I don't know who they are. Might be your son or your daughter. Don't know them. They are not mine. Yes, they are. They're your monkeys in your circus. You can't disown them. We have parental relationships and sibling relationships. We have regular friendships. We have love relationships. You have business relationships. We all have relationship. And let me tell you this, God has relationship. God has relationship. God lives in perfect community. How can it be perfect community if He's a relationship with me? I'm not talking about your relationship with you. I'm talking about that perfect community and relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is our pattern of how relationship should be. Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the triune God, the Trinity. Living in harmony and perfect community with one another. Each one deferring to the other. They're not selfish. They're not saying, well, me. No, they're always pointing to the other. It's like this, you know, the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to the Father. But yet we get into relationship in our lives and it's all about me. It's all about me. I don't care about you. I don't care what you want. I want what I want. And I don't care what I have to do to get what I want. I want what I want. I want it, and I want it now. And if I don't get it, I'm going to hold my breath until I turn blue. Okay, let's see. What shade of blue will you turn? It's not about us. It's about other people. And God exists eternally in three as one. How do I explain it? I can't explain it. I can't. I just know that it's true. And I know that it is right. And I know that God is God. How do I know God is God? Because I'm not him. Neither are you. He exists in eternal and perfect community. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." If there weren't more than one, it wouldn't have said our. Yeah, when you talk about yourself, you say, me or I, you don't say our. I want you to come to our house. You know, or I'm going to give you something, I'm going to give you a piece of our mind. Our mind. Don't you mean yours? No, ours. Because there's more than one of us. It's me, myself, and I. To give you a piece of our mind. Let me tell you this. Some of us don't have extra. We can't afford to give somebody a piece of our mind. We barely have enough as it is. So be stingy. Right? You got to spare it. I'm not going to point out who. You know who you are. You know you are who can't spare any. It's our Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit in this day and age. I mean, if you remember when it used to be the Holy Ghost. Remember? And then we had to come, you know, we had to get dignified. Now it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter which one it is. He's the same person. He is the same. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. They're three in one, perfect, and they relate to one another perfectly, and they abide together perfectly and separately. Again, I can't explain how it's done. All I know is that it is done. Because Jesus said, unless I go to prepare a place for you, I can't send the Comforter. So he had to leave. And then the Holy Spirit came and abides with us now. And is the peace and gives us peace and gives us calm and gives us assurance and leads us into all truth. It's the Spirit of God. God is our example of the importance of community. Actually, God's the first small group. Right? How many of you know small groups? You have small groups in church where you get this. Well, God's the first one. Three of them together. Let's sit down and have Bible study. Let's talk about this. First one. How many of you ever heard of the Athanasian Creed? I didn't think so. I hadn't heard of it until I read it. It says, this is it. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity. Neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal. Their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings, there is but one eternal being. That's a lot to wrap your head around. I just take it by faith. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. He said it, that settles it. It's the way it is. It just helps if I believe it. Does it make it any less true if I believe it or I don't believe it? It's truth. Relationship. So we've got to learn to be. Are you all still here?
Yes.
Okay. It feels like you're far away. I know, you're just listening. Relationships. We want to have reckless relationships. We're talking about relationship and how we interact with one another and how we engage with one another. And you know, a lot of times we take our example from the world. We take our, you know, art imitates life and life imitates art. Heard that statement, right? So we watch TV and, oh, well, that's the way a love relationship's supposed to work. Or that's the way parental relationships are supposed to work. Let's do it that way. Let's do it this way. Let's do it the way the Holy Scripture says to do it. Let's do it the way God says to do it. We interact with one another as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in the truth of the word. And stop using TV and movies as our patterns. It's like I read an article this last week about worship leader and authored music. A lot of worship music, and now he's questioning his faith. Then there was another guy that pipes up and says, you know what? What's happened is these people have led us into a form of worship, saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. And now, well, wait a second, maybe it's not right. So now I'm questioning, so follow me, follow me, follow me. And this other musician said, stop putting musicians on and people of importance on pedestals. And stop getting our theology from our music. A lot of people don't even know what the word says. The only part of the word that they get is what might be in a song or in a worship song or a song on the radio, and that's where you're getting your theology. Stop! Crack the book. Crack the book and see what God is actually saying. So I said, it just boggles my mind. By the way, the person wrote for Hillsong. How can you do that and then all of a sudden, well, maybe I'm not right. That's what God is talking about when he's talking about when Jesus was giving the parable of the man who was building the barns and not counting the cost. I'm going to build a building and not count the cost. There's a cost. And when we don't count the cost, and then we stop in the middle, or we stop partway through, and then we've left a legacy of, huh? Because that's what people see. See, they're not going to remember all the stuff that this guy wrote and all this. It might have been great music. They're not going to remember that. What the people are going to remember is him saying, well, maybe it's not right. Maybe it's not true. I'm questioning a lot of things. There are a lot of contradictions in the Bible. No, there's not. There's a contradiction in your mind, and you've let the spirit of Antichrist enter and lead you astray. That's what's happened. Truth is truth, and it always will be truth. You can do with that what you want. But we've got to grow healthy relationships. And there's a couple of healthy relationships that we need to grow and grow them healthy. And one of them is with God's people. Healthy relationships with God's people. There's something about being a part of the body of Christ. There's something about being a part and a member of a church, a local body where people know you and people, like for Jonna and her brother. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Jonna had she not had the family of God in this church coming around her and helping her and lifting her up and lifting her brother up in prayer and support? Can you imagine what it would have been like if she didn't have that? But we become part. We come together. Every Christian is part of the bigger church. And we are all part of the body of Christ. Whether it's this local body or the church down the street or the church across the highway or one of the many 90 or 80 some churches here in Porterville. If they are Bible believing, they believe in hell and heaven and salvation by the blood of the cross, that Jesus died and was rose again. If they believe that, then we are bodies. We are part of the same body. There are certain things, that certain theologies that, okay, yeah, you might not believe that and I might believe it, but it doesn't make us any different. The only difference is you don't believe it and I do. I got the power and you don't have as much. But we're all going to heaven. We're all after the same thing, to take people to heaven with us and to snatch people from the gates of hell. That's what we're all about. If we're not, again, we need to repent. We are part and parcel of one another. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. What affects me affects you. If we're a body, something affects me, it's going to affect you. If it doesn't affect you, then we might not be part of the same body. But we've got to develop the relationships. And if we are absenting ourselves from service, then we are not being good stewards of the body of Christ. If my wife and I had gotten married, well, let me give you this example. I met my wife in February of 1980. In March of 1980, I asked her to marry me. In June of 1980, we were married. That was June 14th. June 20th, I left for San Antonio, Texas to go to basic training. I did not see my wife again until August. How well do you think that we knew one another? We didn't. We didn't. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. If you are here and then you're gone for a while and you come back, you don't know the people that live in your house. The more we spend time together, the more we know one another, the more we can see when somebody's hurting. You get the cues, the body language. You know, when you spend time with your spouse, you spend time with a family, and after you've been there with them for so long, you kind of know if they're not feeling well, or you kind of know if they're down. Well, how can we know if somebody in this body is down or if they're not feeling well if we're never around them to know the body language? Pastor, I can't believe you're talking about being in church again. Maybe if people came to church more often and weren't, I wouldn't have to. Hey, what a concept. Be in church more. Pastor won't say anything about it anymore. You get tired of hearing it, do something about it. Right? I'm glad you guys love me. Some pastors would say that and they'd be showing him the door. Thank you, it's been nice, but you can go on your way now. We have to know, we have to be able to grow together. And we can't grow together if we're apart.
Well, I can be a Christian and I don't have to show up to church. I can just watch TV.
Really? How's that working out for you? If you have problems and issues, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? Who are you going to call? Don't call me. You're a sheep of somebody else's flock. It's our duty and our responsibility to know our brothers and sisters so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters and that we can help them in time of need. And if we're not spending time together, then we are not knowing them. We've got to develop it. Because after all, the church at its core is just a bunch of sinners who've been saved by grace. Imperfect. If you think I'm perfect, holy cow, have I got you snowed? Wow. Thank you for that, but no. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we need to stop expecting our brothers and sisters to be perfect in their walks. See, we expect them to be perfect, but them to show us grace when we're not. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. The grace you receive is the grace you're shown, that you show. Yes? Yes? You show grace, you get grace. You show mercy, you get mercy. Well, I'm an exception to the rule, Pastor. I demand grace. I demand mercy. How's that working out for you? How is that working? Is it? No, it's not. All you're doing is alienating people. I like the little thing that says, that I've seen on Facebook before, and it says, not going to church because of hypocrites in the church is like going to the hospital and not expecting sick people to be there. There can't be any sick people here. We do that. People do that. There's just a bunch of hypocrites in that church. Yeah. Look in the mirror. Because I guarantee you, at one point in your life, you've been hypocritical too. People People say, what's wrong with the church? Everything's wrong. There's hypocrites and there's people and they're, you know, they're liars and they're and they're uncaring and they're unaccepting. The only thing that we're unaccepting of is sin. And so if there's sin in your life, we will call it out with grace and truth, without condemnation. We will point out the error and we'll come alongside and say, hey, what can we do to help you overcome this? I'm not going to say, I can't believe you did that. I think you need to leave. What if Christ had done that to us? None of us. So we've got to be caring and loving to people. You know, once upon a time, there were certain things and certain ways that you had to dress to come to church. And if you didn't come into church that way, people would call you out. And I'll tell you what, there are still some churches today that are like that. There are some churches today that if I went to church dressed like I am now, they probably have a closet in the back with a bunch of ties hanging on, and they'd say, here, I think you need to wear this. Oh, you need a coat? Oh, we have some extras here. We'll put a coat on you. There are churches like that. Man, I'm on my way to hell. I'm a pastor dressed like this. Man, there ain't no going past go. There's no collect $200. This is a shoot in the basement right to hell. I'm not kidding. It's funny, but it's true. We got to get beyond that. Now, let me tell you this. If you're a woman and I have to look like this to talk to you, you're not dressed appropriately. Pastor, I can't believe you said that. You know what I'm talking about. If I have to do this or do this to talk to you, we might have a problem. I'm going to say this. Women, men are visual. And if you have it on display, men are going to look. And they're going to be trying with all their might not to. And I'm not saying this to call anybody out. I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. I'm just telling you that if we're causing somebody a problem, that we need to change what we're doing. Because it's not about you. Well, Pastor, this makes me look good. I don't care. I don't care how good you look in it. It's causing people to stumble. And you all know what the scripture says about that. Now, we don't have any millstones around here, but we can find some. How did I get on that? How did I get there? Wow. Yeah, it could be. It could be. By the way, for those of you who don't know, yes, I do have a mark on my forehead, and no, it's not because my wife hit me. It is because I was working in here on Friday and I was making some adjustments to some stuff over here, and I'm moving a cord down the wall without taking all the little brackets off. I'm sliding it through, and I got a little carried away and I turned real quick and I hit the corner of that window over there. Yeah, a little headache. It's amazing how much muscle movement when you do this, right? And then it's a sudden stop. Whoa. Wow. I need to move on. I really do. I'm only on the second page of three. I'm moving quickly here. We need the community of believers. Bottom line, you need to be in church. You need to be where your people are. We are your people. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day is approaching. Can't get people out on a Sunday night. Can't get people out on a Wednesday night. It's backwards. We should have so many people on Sundays and Wednesdays that we have to start maybe a third night because there's so many folks. Not stop having Sunday night service or stop having Wednesday night because nobody's here and it costs more to keep the lights and to keep it cool or to keep it hot than it's worth. Acts 2:42-47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon them, on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. People were being saved daily and God was bringing them to the church. He wasn't saying, okay, get saved. All right, now go home. You're on your own. No. That were added to the church daily. And that's what our prayer needs to be, is that God is adding to this church daily, people being saved and coming to this church because this is the place where God is. This is the place where they feel the Spirit of God moving. This is the place where they know the truth is. This is a place where they know that they're loved and cared for by the people that go to this church. See, we can be reckless in our relationships. We can be reckless because we know we're not alone. There's strength in number. It's easy to be bold when you're in numbers than when you're by yourself. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. Sometimes too warm. How many of you ever in bed with your spouse and they're like a radiator? It's like, move to the other side. I cannot sleep. You know, and then there's those who they have ice cold feet and they put it, it's like, duh, keep those icicles away from me. But on a cold night, you just kind of snuggle up close together and you stay warm. That's part of survival. If you ever get lost in the wilderness and you're out in the wilderness by yourself and you know, and there's two of you, yeah, you snuggle up, get warm because you're not losing any body heat that way. You're keeping each other warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Strength in numbers. Let me give you a quick example here. In 1982, February of 1982, I went temporary duty from Travis Air Force Base to Kadena Air Force Base, Okinawa. How many of you have ever been to Kadena Air Force Base, Okinawa? Didn't think so. Interesting place, Okinawa. And in this place, just like most Air Force bases, they're actually most military installations. Once you go outside the gate, there's always a seedy underbelly right outside the gate. Gus laughs because he knows I'm right. He's probably been there, right? You go there and just about anything and everything you want, you can find at these places. And it's not very good for you. We'll just leave it at that. When I was there, my best friend had been there. He had returned back, and he told me about his place that he used to go and help out, and it was called The Net. And The Net was a coffee house run by Teen Challenge. Was downstairs. And so I went down there. I got connected with these guys. And one of the things that they did was they would go out street witnessing. And a block over from where The Net was at was a street. It was called BC Street in Coza City, right outside Gate 2 of Kadena Air Force Base. And that was one of those, you know, like Broadway in San Francisco or MacArthur Boulevard in Oakland, you know, that kind of street. And I remember one Friday night, they said, we're going out, went down to The Net, and we were having this like, okay, we're going to go out witnessing. We're going to BC Street. Now, that was a daunting thing for me. It's like, well, what do we say? What are we going to do? What are we going to say? But we didn't go by ourselves. We went out in groups. And there were three of us in a group. And so we walked down BC Street, and we started talking to these GIs who were coming in and out of these bars. We started talking to them and talking down. There was an alley called Whisper Alley. And it was because you had to whisper, because you could get what you want if you whisper. When you whisper, you didn't want anybody to know what you were getting. Whisper Alley. And we're people coming out of Whisper Alley and coming out of these bars, and we stop, hey, can we talk to you a minute? And witnessing and testifying of the love of Jesus. If it had been myself, being a do-it-myself, I'd say, no, thanks. I think I'll have to pass. But when there's three of us, when you're in numbers, that you're bold, you can be bold because you've got backup. You've got somebody to defend you if something happens. You got somebody there with you. And that's the way it is in the Christian walk, and we develop these relationships together. As a body, there's someone to help you. Then the second thing, real quick, and I'm going to try to get through this quickly. Please help, Lord, help me get through this quick. Another one is reaching out beyond the walls of the church and creating relationships with people who are unchurched and people who don't go to church. The church is notorious for isolating themselves among themselves and never taking the word of God beyond the doors of the church. Never associating with anybody but Christians. Never associating. Well, I can't do that. I can't. Might rub off. You know, it might if you're a really young believer, but people who have been believers for 20, 30 years, you shouldn't be worried about what's going to rub off on you. You should be worried about what's going to rub off on them. We have to develop relationships, reckless relationships in Christianity, include people who don't come to this church or people who don't go to another church who are our friends. We need to have friendships outside the body of Christ, because otherwise we can't influence a people who are lost and dying and going to hell if we're just isolated among the Christian community. We have to go and make disciples, and you can't make disciples among the already discipled. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It means he's with you. Remember we talked about the Holy, you know, the Trinity? You have the Trinity with you. So when there's you, there's actually four and one. Kind of like three in one oil. But we've got to take what we've been given and go and take it to the world, take it to the nations. That's one of the things that we do as this in this church is we're taking it to the nations because we're giving money to people who are going and they're evangelizing and they're affecting a group of people in another part of the world with the gospel of Christ, and we're part of that. But we got to do the same thing here. We can't just depend on sending money and letting somebody else do it. The thing that it's going to take is it's going to take time, prayer, and consistent commitment to nurture and invest in these relationships. Pray about it. It means authentically loving people who've not placed their faith in Christ. Being reckless is opening your heart and reaching out to people who could potentially hurt you. Reaching out, sharing what you got, making friends, inviting people that are not inside the ark of safety. There's a term you haven't heard in a long time, huh? We got to stop seeing unbelievers as enemy. Because a lot of us, we see the unbelievers, we see non-Christians as the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. And we need to be doing all that we can to snatch them from the enemy and help them and restore them to what God intended for them to be. We got to pray and we got to love them. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was. He's our example. He didn't go to the synagogue and the only place you find Jesus is in the synagogue. No. You found him in the marketplace. You found him with the tax collectors. You found him with the prostitutes. Now listen, I'm not telling you to go find a bunch of prostitutes. Or even going and camping out on the door of the IRS. They are a bunch of thieves. But I am saying that you've got to expand your sphere of influence. It cannot be limited to people of the household of faith. You have to have people in your life who aren't of the household of faith so that you can exercise influence in their lives. Because if they are not part of your sphere of influence, then you walking up to somebody and trying to preach the gospel to them, they're probably going to either knock you out or tell you to get away from me. But those people that you've invested time in, those people that you've invested your life into, that you've poured into, when it comes, God opens up a door of opportunity, that touch point moment for you to present the gospel to them, then you're able and they're going to go, okay, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Because you've earned the right to be heard. You don't have the right to be heard by somebody that you just walk up to off the street. You haven't earned the right to be heard by them. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't always work, because sometimes the Spirit will tell you, go talk to this person, and you don't know them from Adam, but God has already been working and moving in their life, and you are just the final piece. We have to build bridges. Building bridges. Build bridges to people. Be a bridge builder. Upon that high steel, precariously perched, knowing that you have the safety net of the Holy Spirit if you fall, get up there and do it. Get up there. When we're building bridges, that's when we're getting reckless. We're getting reckless because I don't care what happens to me. All I care about is what happens to you and if you find Jesus or not. That's what I care about. Karen, could you come back? God wants us to bring our friends and family members who are believers into relationship with those who are not yet followers of the Savior. One of the best ways to reach out is to build a bridge. Building a bridge. And building a bridge isn't all of a sudden you slap, there's a bridge. No, building a bridge means you have to work at building the bridge. You start building and putting a piece by piece, steel, piece of steel by piece of steel, rivet by rivet. Concrete, pouring concrete. It takes, you know, it takes work. And I have a feeling that far too often we're afraid of the work that it's going to cost and the work that it's going to take to invest in people. And God, help us. If that's the reason that we're not building bridges toward people and not reaching out. Carol told me this week, she's so happy and excited about that she spoke to somebody, she just witnessed somebody she didn't even know and shared the gospel with them. That's what it's about. We have to bring them together. What areas, what things that we can do around here that we can bring unchurched people in and influence them for the kingdom of God? What can we do? What can we do? One of the things that we do around here is we do our harvest festival. We do the harvest fest in October. We might be changing that because I want to distance myself completely away from Halloween. As it is, we're no longer doing it on the 31st. We do it the Saturday before. So this year we'll probably do that, but then next year we're probably going to move it completely to the other end of the month so that there's no connection to Halloween. If it was up to me, we wouldn't do it at all. But it's not up to me. But that's a way that we can get people who won't come into this church, but they'll come onto the property, and then because of the witness that we have, the attitudes that we portray, the Jesus that we show people, we can try to get people in. Will we get people in? I don't know. Have we yet? No. But it's not about that. It's about doing the thing and presenting the thing, and then it's up to them what they do with it. But at least we have to give them an opportunity and do the things that we need to build bridges, to get people to come to our church. Whatever it takes. Let's get reckless. Let's get reckless about our relationships. Stop being timid. Stop being afraid. Just do it. I don't like Nike, but I like their slogan. Just do it. Do it. Do it. Let's all stand. I know it's late, but I want us to get the concept of building relationships with people, not isolating ourselves, but going beyond and being creative Let's be creative. Because some of the things that we did years ago, they're not going to work today to get people in. It's like I had somebody told us one time about kids. Yeah, let's just do puppets. Puppets in the digital age, puppets just don't work anymore. So what can we do to change that? That's what we have to start thinking about, is how to be creative, how to build the bridge. What do we need to do? And don't come up with an idea or come up with something that the Holy Spirit tells you to do and come tell me about it and expect me to do it. Your idea, your job. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the love that you show to us. Father, unrestricted and reckless. God, that you come and you find us wherever we're at. You come and bring us out. Lord, you throw away caution to the wind to come and find me, to come and find those who are lost. God, I thank you. God, give us that spirit, God, that we just with reckless abandon go out and bring people to the foot of the cross. We go and point people to you. Every head I closed, say, Pastor, I've been scared, but I need to have a reckless spirit when it comes to preaching and sharing the gospel with people. I just have something that hinders me, and I want to be free of that. I want to have my mouth be free to witness to people, to talk to people, to talk to my friends, my family, and to make friends that aren't part of the family of God. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, right now, I pray for every person who raised their hand. Lord, that you give them boldness. Lord, that the Spirit would well up inside of them when you are calling them to speak out. I rebuke and I cancel the assignment of fear in their lives that keep them from saying what God has put in their heart to say. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness in making relationships and friendships, God, not of people of household of faith, but people outside the household of faith. Lord, it's all about bringing people in. God, hell is expanding itself because of all the people who are headed there. And it wasn't intended to be that way, God. Heaven should be expanding itself. So God, help us to make a difference. Help us to do our part. And Holy Spirit, it's you that works in us both to will and to do. Help us to do as well as have the will to do it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I decree and declare victory, and I decree and declare freedom over every person in this room. That every person would be free to speak as the Holy Spirit prompts them to speak. Satan and all the darkness's forces, you're on warning. Be on notice that we are weapons in the hand of an almighty God, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.